lesson is from John 21, verses 1 to 15. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat. But that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net out on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it, and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but with even so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. Now this was the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead.
Thank you, Harry. Good evening. Isn't it great to be back in church again? It's not quite like it was in the past, but it's great to see so many people again. Shall we pray? Father, thank you so much that we have your word that's read to us clearly in our own language. And we thank you, Lord, that we have the Spirit who inspired that to be written. And we pray now as we think about that and other things, we pray that you would move in our hearts. And Lord, please enable me to say what I feel you have laid on my heart. Please enable each of us to hear what you might want to say to us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as Zena's expressed in our prayers, the death of His Royal Highness Prince Philip has been felt by people all over the world, and the tributes being paid to him over the last 36 hours have certainly shown just how highly he was regarded all around the world, and especially in this country. Though his death was not unexpected, particularly for somebody of his age and health, when all the public grief and his funeral is over, for one person in particular, this will be the start of a new era, a new normal. And that one will take a lot of adjustment. On Friday, Her Majesty the Queen became a widow, and in doing so joined the ranks of thousands, if not tens of thousands, of others who've become widows or widowers in the last 12 months, especially because of the pandemic. She may be the queen, and she may live in a palace, but at the end of the day, she's a 94-year-old who's just lost the man who's been her best friend, her confidant, and her husband for the last 73 years. So we feel for her today, and we need to remember her in our prayers in the coming months. Clearly, the last 12 months has taken its toll on a lot of people in every nation of the world. People have been and are still suffering physically, emotionally, spiritually, and relationally. And we're living with a lot of sadness and a lot of pain. Many have lost loved ones, jobs, businesses, health, and relationships. And our vulnerability in each of these areas has been tested. But there's hope, and I love that banner on the side of the minibus. Come and hear our message of hope. Three reasons for hope this morning. Will reminded us in the weekly update that we are Easter people. We are the post-resurrection generation. We live with knowledge of life that the disciples couldn't have even imagined on the day of the resurrection. We live with the hope and the confident anticipation of resurrection to eternal life. Second reason for hope. After a long, dark winter, spring's arrived. We have lighter evenings. For a few days, we've actually felt the warmth of the sun penetrating us. We can enjoy the blossom on the trees. We've seen lambs and young calves in the fields out towards Lembra this morning. We can breathe in the spring air. Doesn't that give hope? And then, as from tomorrow, there'll be more easing of the lockdown restrictions. How great will this be? You can get a haircut, or buy new clothes, or eat a meal in a pub garden, or even go on holiday to a holiday cottage. So as we look forward with a new sense of hope, today we're beginning a new series, a new sermon series called Building Back Better. I'm not responsible for that title. Thankfully, with the success of the vaccination program, we can cautiously move on from pandemic survival to think about rebuilding our lives, discovering the new normal, and looking forward to the future. There's a great opportunity for each of us to rethink and reevaluate the foundations, the building blocks, the key elements of our lives. So in this series, we'll be considering how to learn from the way the pandemic has affected us, how to rebuild our lives, how to better be equipped as Easter people. And over the last 12 months, one issue that has affected many of us, if not all of us, in different ways, has been the issue of time. For some, there's been far too much, and for others, far too little. If you've lived alone without a job, unable to visit family and friends, or even come to church, the long, dark, lonely days of winter will have taken its toll. But if you've been homeschooling, running a household, and holding down a demanding job, it may have seemed like a life sentence or an endless treadmill with no end in sight. But today, we can genuinely look forward to brighter days and greater freedom, the children back at school, some of us able to go back to work in offices. So what might be helpful in thinking about how we use our time in the future? May I ask you, if we were each to do a review of how we used our time over the last 12 months, what would it look like? Have we invested our time wisely? Have we done all or any of the things we planned to do when lockdown was announced? How has lockdown affected our relationship with God? As we look forward, how can we build back better in the use of our time? And as we look for answers, I want to refer briefly to two gospel stories, starting with the one that's just been read to us. Think about that story that Harry just read. It's a glimpse of the life of the disciples as they adjusted to a new normal, to life after the death and resurrection of Jesus. For 3 years, they'd been with Jesus night and day. They'd followed him, watched him, learned from him, traveled with him. But then came the bombshell, his arrest and crucifixion. That rocked them to the core. They were only just getting used to that when a couple of days later they had to get their heads around the shock and the joy of discovering that Jesus wasn't dead, that he was alive, that he had risen. Imagine going through that experience. On top of that, post-resurrection things were clearly different. He was no longer with them all the time. They were having to learn once again to make decisions about where to go and what to do, how to use their time. And as this story shows, when you're not sure what to do, you tend to do what you've always done. For Peter, the fisherman, what was it? Let's go fishing. And the others, having nothing better to do, decided to tag along. Fast forward to the end of a long, cold night of flinging out the nets and dragging them back in again. They'd caught nothing. So in the early hours of dawn, the early light of dawn, cold, tired, and fed up, wondering whether they should pack up and go home, they saw someone on the shore who called out to them. Perhaps they wouldn't have been too well pleased by the question, "Have you caught anything?" When you haven't caught anything, that's a rather cruel question to ask. But they were taken aback by the instruction, "Throw the net out on the right side." Something instinctively made them do what the person suggested. And at last, a result. A huge shoal of fish. They could hardly pull the net in. John's brain kicks into action. It's got to be Jesus. And as they drag the net to the shore, they see a fire and fish already cooking. "Come and have some breakfast," Jesus says, "and bring some more fish." Until that moment, they'd probably been thinking fishing didn't seem to have the same pull and thrill that it had a few years ago. But then Jesus shows up, not with a lecture or a to-do list or a rota, just with breakfast and a chance to huddle around a warm fire and laugh and chat and reconnect with him and with each other. I love the fact, too, that this was early in the morning, the start of a new day, and Jesus was with them. What a difference. Were they beginning to discover that meeting Jesus at the start of a day could make a massive difference to their lives? It's a reminder, too, and that they were well aware of, that Jesus was in the habit of getting up early, often a great while before dawn, or even spending whole nights alone out on the hills just to be with his Father. Jesus is the model of good time management. He worked extremely hard, but he was never in a rush. He always had time for people, and he always seemed to know what he should be doing. Was his early morning meeting day by day with his Father the key to how he organized his days? In Mark 1, we're given a glimpse of how Jesus may have begun each day, and the words will hopefully come up on the screen. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone's looking for you." But Jesus replied, "Let's go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so that I can preach there also, for that is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. James Emery White points out the effect that these times had on Jesus, how he became redirected, refocused, and re-energized. He was redirected. He could say to the disciples, "Let us go to the nearby villages so that I can preach there also." You know, the previous day, loads of people had come to listen to him and brought sick people for him to heal. And the disciples came to say that they're back. There's more of them. They need your healing. But Jesus was confidently able to say, "No, it's time to move on from here. I've work to do in other villages." He wasn't influenced by apparent success or even by need, but what his Father was directing him to do. Do we need to reappraise the direction of our lives? Jesus was refocused. "This is why I have come." In his time with his Father, he'd been reminded of the purposes for which he had come, to preach the good news. And he was not going to be sidetracked from that in any way. Do we need to reappraise our purpose, our goals in life? And he was re-energized. He was refreshed by his time with God. He sets off and travels throughout Galilee, preaching and driving out demons. Having a definite reason to get out of bed in the morning and being engaged in something you know is worthwhile just in itself is energizing, however tired you may be. So can we learn from Jesus? This was not a one-off. He was clearly in the habit of spending time alone with God. And that would have included time to read and study and memorize the scriptures and to pray. And you see that in his teaching and in the way he engages with people. If it was necessary for Jesus, how much more essential is that for us? Would it not be great if we too could begin each day with God, experiencing the warmth and encouragement of breakfast with Jesus, and allowing him to direct our focus for the day ahead? If that's not already your pattern of life, this could be a fantastic way to begin to build back better, to reshape your life in the new normal, to set some new habits. It could be an invitation to Jesus to redirect and refocus both your short and long-term planning and to re-energize your life as you sense his plans and purposes. If you were able to do this, you could then pray each day with confidence, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth today in my life as it is in heaven." I first encountered Jesus whilst working on a farm in New Zealand. It was an exciting time. I was 23 years old, and it was the beginning of a lifetime adventure of following Jesus. But one of the most helpful things that I learned was both the importance of spending time with God at the start of each day and also how to do it. At that time, we were milking around 300 cows twice a day. And that meant getting up every day, 7 days a week at 4:30 in the morning. So the idea of getting up a bit earlier to spend time alone with God didn't sound that exciting when I first was told about it. But I was given a little leaflet, a little booklet called 7 Minutes with God, which suggested a simple way to spend time with God. Half a minute of preparation. "Good morning, God, I'm awake, can we meet?" 4 minutes to read a short passage of the Bible, maybe like one of the passages we've just read, and chew it over and think about it. 2.5 minutes to pray for yourself, for your family, for the world, etc. Just 7 minutes. And I worked out that even at that time of the day, 7 minutes might just be manageable. I think to start with, it was probably about 5, and then that grew to 7 or 10 or even slightly longer. After I stopped milking and had more time, that grew to 30 minutes or an hour. It became a daily habit. When we had young children, we worked very early. They worked very early, and so we had to move this meeting with God, time alone with God, to later in the day. But I am so thankful that I was encouraged to develop that habit. That's 50 years ago. And it's been the bedrock for both Zena's and my relationship with Jesus, and from which have come all our major decisions and directions and plans, even to our decision to come and move to Buckingham. We lived through some tough times, both in Africa and also in parish ministry. And I know that we wouldn't have survived either without that habit or discipline. So as we think about building back better, if you're not already doing so, may I encourage you to plan to build your future, your new normal, on the solid foundation of spending time alone with God every day, and to discover the joy of what one 20th century Christian leader described as his daily audience with the King. For me, it was so helpful to have a method, and I want to just suggest 3 things. There are some copies at the back of that leaflet, 7 Minutes Alone with God. It was written probably in the 60s, so it is not inclusive language. So ladies, if you read this, please don't be offended. We weren't enlightened in those days. The second thing is we have another leaflet about Lectio 365, and I'm going to ask Zena just to say something about that in a moment. Zena, would you come and grab the microphone again, please? And then the third thing that Will has referred to on a lot of occasions is the Bible in a Year app. 7 minutes with God is 7 minutes. Lectio is about 10 minutes. The Bible app is about 20 minutes. So depending on whether you just want to start small, you can choose what is suitable for it. Lena, just tell us in a word what you found about Lectio 365.
Lectio 365 is a 10-minute daily devotional resource that helps you encounter God and shape your life by praying the Bible each day. It's inspired by something called Lectio Divina, which is a way of meditating on the Bible that's been used by Christians for centuries. But it's been brought into the 21st century by this free app, which you can download on your phone or on your iPad, and it comes from the 24/7 prayer movement. You can either listen to it or read it or both. And it takes a very short passage from the Bible, and which is read twice with the expectation that God will speak through it. And I have certainly found that he does since using this. So whether you've been reading the Bible for donkey's years or whether you're new to it and even finding some of it quite difficult to understand, I would really encourage you to have a go at Lectio. It's free, and it's really helpful, I found. It gives fresh insights. It's not an in-depth study of a book of the Bible. It's just something to meditate on that makes the Bible fresh and relevant to your life that day. So you're actually praying the Bible for that day. And they've recently introduced night prayers too. And I'm very thankful. It's a black screen for the night prayer, so the blue light doesn't wake you up just as you're going to bed. And it's a really wonderful way to end the day. You're coming to God. There are four R's: reflection, rejoicing, repentance, and rest. And it's just a way of processing the day that you've had and laying it all to rest with God and committing yourself to him and praying for a good night's sleep. So I can highly recommend Lectio. There is a lot more detail about it on the handout at the back that Michael's just mentioned.
Thank you very much. I believe this is an incredibly important subject. In James's letter, he says, "Do not be mere listeners to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says." And in Jesus' parables of the house on the rock, he said, "The wise man is the person who hears his word and puts it into practice." I'm going to ask Ali to sing a song, just a short devotional song. When I asked him about it, he said, "Oh yes, I think I once played bass for my dad when he was singing that 15 years ago." So I'm sorry, Ali. We're going back to probably the 1990s. But just stay listening and let the words flow through you. And then at the end of it, I'm going to actually invite you to think about making a commitment to God to build into your program in the coming weeks to spend time each day with Jesus. And there's something important about actually declaring that, making a witness to that, if we're actually going to have the courage to do that each day. So, Ali, please sing us this song. We're to be serious about being disciples of Jesus, then we've got to be serious about spending time with him. I was just sort of thinking while that was playing, I probably spend a minimum of 10 minutes at the very beginning of every day just checking things on my phone. And I wondered if we were to covenant to spend at least as much time with Jesus every day as we spend checking our phone first thing in the morning, that could actually transform our lives fairly significantly. I want to ask you if there's some people here who feel willing and ready today to covenant before God that in the days ahead as you're building your new normal, that you're willing to aim at spending a minimum of 10 minutes a day just of time alone with God. And if you feel able to do that, I'm going to ask you actually to stand, and perhaps the live stream could just put the camera somewhere else. But the reason to do this is to say to God, I am serious. And then we're also saying to one another, hold me to account on this. So if you would like to do that, then please stand and I'm going to pray for you. Jesus, we want to thank you that you said that man shall not live upon bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Father. We thank you that we've learned today of the example of how your life was based upon that time alone with God, hours with the Father, nights alone with the Father. Father, we want to covenant before you to agree to spend a minimum of 10 minutes every day alone with you, reading your word, letting you speak to us, and praying. And I pray, Father, that you would empower each of us with the power of the Holy Spirit as we stand before you to build into us that determination not to let a day go by without spending time with you. Lord, I pray this for myself. I pray this for each one here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.